Why do they call it the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR, when nothing they represent is new? We'll talk about it.
I am speaking prophetically by the Holy Spirit, and you are to sow a $3,000 seed. When you obey the voice of the Lord and you do what God's telling you to do,
you need to send in $35,000. You need to send in that $100,000 check. I'm telling you, and God has mandated, if you do not write that P.O. box and you do not call that toll-free number and you do not become a ministry of sustainer, you will never see sustainment in your life.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Holly Pivick about the troubling signs and wonders movement called the New Apostolic Reformation. This is harming many good churches and denominations with end-time spiritual deception. Then Ken Michael and Josh Schwartz talk to Nathan Jones. They consider things to come. Here is today's program.
You better snap somebody and say, God's getting ready to give me access.
Victory, 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 victory. Strike and strike and strike and strike and strike and strike.
Wherever I go, God rules. When I walk on White House grounds, God walks on White House grounds.
The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done.
And she starts going around and around and around.
We command all satanic pregnancies to miscarry right now. We declare that anything that's been conceived in satanic wombs, that it'll miscarry.
Africa right now. Africa right now. Africa right now.
I had every right and authority to declare the White House as holy ground.
Welcome to the program. I know that's a little unnerving. We're going to get into my programming and explain more about what you just heard, which was the voice of the White House faith advisor, Paula White. So I have worked with my guest for this segment, Holly Pivick, a number of years now, and we've carried several of her outstanding books over the years. I've asked Holly to join me for just a few minutes today because many of us in the evangelical Christian community are not happy with one of President Trump's leadership picks, and that would be the head of the White House Faith Office, Paula White, otherwise known as Paula White Cain. This woman represents aberrant theology, and that's an understatement. We'll focus on that in the next minute or two here. She represents, I think we could sum it up with, word of faith theology. There's some dominion theology, prosperity theology, and more. And you heard in that introductory clip, representing just some of so many aberrations. Honestly, we'd need several hours. I have featured, as I said, Holly's books on air in the past, and you can learn a lot more about her. We'll say more about her podcast a little bit later, but all info found at hollypivick.com. So, Holly, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Jan. It's always a pleasure talking with you.
Give us just quickly, because I think you would put Paula White into the NAR, which stands for New Apostolic Reformation. Give us a definition, and then why is it dangerous?
The New Apostolic Reformation movement is a global movement. It's a very popular movement. The people who are in this movement believe that their leaders are authoritative apostles and prophets. They believe these apostles and prophets have extraordinary authority, that their followers need to follow them so that they can receive the new revelations these apostles and prophets claim that they're giving, so that all Christians can develop miraculous powers and rise up as this end-time miracle-working army to take dominion of society and bring God's kingdom to earth. They depend on these apostles and prophets to wage spiritual warfare against high-ranking demons they believe are ruling over cities and nations. And they believe these apostles and prophets have blessings and miraculous powers that these believers need to come under their authority and submit to them, so that they can be blessed, so they can have miraculous powers and prosperity and be healed of sicknesses and things like that. And the teachings of this movement may sound extreme to your listeners who haven't heard of it before, but they're really making inroads into many, many churches. And that's a lot through the teachings of Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is the most influential church probably right now in this movement. Bethel Music and all the NAR music that's coming out of the NAR churches like Killsong and Bethel Church and Jesus Culture. It's just the most popular music being used in churches today, even churches that aren't part of this movement. So it's a very popular movement that's really sneaky and deceptive, and it's making inroads into a lot of churches. So many people know that Paula White Cain is a televangelist and a prosperity gospel teacher. But what many people have not been aware of is that she's part of this NAR or NAR movement and actually is an apostle in this movement. So that's concerning because this movement, the theology is so aberrant, as you have said. It's dangerous. There's been so much spiritual abuse and division in churches and families and just terrible fallout from the harmful teachings in this movement.
I've heard you separate it from today's Pentecostal movement. Even you've separated it from today's charismatic movement, and you put it in almost a third category. That would be NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. Am I right there?
Yes, I'm glad you're pointing that out. These teachings in the NAR movement are not standard historic Pentecostal or charismatic teachings. They're very extreme, and many Pentecostals and charismatics are very concerned about this movement because the teachings are so extreme. And they've actually come into many Pentecostal and charismatic churches and wreaked havoc and caused church splits. And so many of the people who support the work that my co-author Doug Guyvett and I have done on this movement are Pentecostals and charismatics and pastors of Pentecostal and charismatic churches because this movement has been so destructive.
What do you say to those who might say, look, President Trump, he's listening to a Christian. Why do we even care what the theology is? Why can't we be happy that a Christian represents us in the White House? Why worry about some of the details? And some of the details you've just given us, but they're still setting that aside and say, let's just be grateful. At least she believes as an evangelical and that we all must be born again.
Christians need to be more discerning. They need to realize that not everyone who claims to represent biblical Christianity does actually represent biblical Christianity. And that's very important. So many people will think, like you said, Jan, that we should just celebrate that there's a Christian in the White House working on our behalf. But the problem is just because she professes to be a biblical Christian does not mean that that's what she's actually representing. And she's bringing along with her many leaders in this movement into the White House, into President Trump's circles, to advise him. So it's important. Doctrine matters. Theology matters. It has implications because, as I've mentioned, there's been so much spiritual abuse, so much division, people walking away from their faith because of the terrible teachings in this movement. So what you believe matters.
Mm-hmm. Just going to play a soundbite here. Folks, I think the Bible is pretty clear. One reference would be 1 Timothy chapter 6, where nobody has seen God. Nobody has the privilege of seeing his face. Even Paul was clear about that. Maybe there's chapter and verse where the exception is Paula White because she has gone to the throne room of God and seen him. If not face to face, she's certainly been right in his presence.
And I literally went to the throne room of God. I won't say much, but I'll say something that's important for me to teach you here today. So in that divine encounter, I don't know how long I was there. I just know that kind of power is almost impossible for a natural body to contain. And as I went to the throne room of God, first I saw there was a mist that was coming off the water, and I went to the throne of God. And I didn't see God's face clearly, but I saw the face of God. It wasn't clear, not like I could see your face clearly. But I knew it was the face of God. And as God began, he put a mantle on me. And it was a very distinct mantle. And I had no idea that Apostle had prophesied. I think you said that there was a mantle that was coming upon me, that there was a new mantle coming upon me. And there was a mantle, and I saw it very distinctly. The color was like a goldish, but it was a yellowish goldish. A little bit different than your scarf, a little bit brighter than your scarf there. And then I saw the earth for a moment, and then he brought me back and he put me in certain places, one being the White House.
If you just joined me, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Markell. Have on the line here from Alaska, Holly Pivick. Learn more at hollypivick.com. Look into her brand new podcast on all the podcast platforms. Holly, give me your thoughts on what you just heard.
Yeah, so it's very common for people who claim to be apostles in this New Apostolic Reformation movement to claim that they went to the throne room of heaven or were visited by Jesus Christ personally or had all these type of encounters. And that's because in the eyes of their followers, that affirms that they are indeed an apostle. So these type of claims are very common.
You made a comment 3-4 minutes ago, and I think you made a reference to Bethel Church. That's Redding, California, and that's the organizations that's spearheading this NAR, New Apostolic Reformation movement. And Holly, I've done programming and you've interviewed people because this movement is infiltrating churches at a phenomenal rate, a scary type of a rate. They have global influence, and you would be one of the first to, you've written about the global influence that they have, the modern day apostles and prophets. But again, this infiltration of churches, and again, do you think that the infiltration is happening because there's just a death of discernment and the churches, some anyway, are letting almost anything in?
Sadly, that is the case, that there is a huge lack of discernment among Christians today. That's one reason I started my podcast, was to equip Christians to learn how to become more discerning. People don't have biblical knowledge, so they can't detect when these teachings are not biblical. Sadly, people don't know how to read the Bible in context. And so when the apostles and prophets in this movement take a Bible verse and rip it out of context and claim it supports one of their aberrant teachings, mm-hmm. many people, unfortunately, can't even see how the Bible is being misused.
And I think so many of us really appreciate the many things that President Trump is doing. So this segment is not necessarily beat up on Donald Trump. We're disappointed in his discernment in this particular case here as it concerns the selection of, again, she is head of the faith-based office in the White House. Again, this would be Paula White Kane. And I think my listeners feel a little bit helpless. I mean, they can send emails, probably not going to make any difference whatsoever. But is there anything that you are advising your followers to do as it concerns? And quite frankly, this was the case in his first term as well. I believe she was head of it at that time as well. But here we are now heading way, way into 2025. And this is one of the most troubling things that we're looking at.
I would think that believers need to all grow in discernment so we can recognize when people are being put forth, like Paula White Kane, who do not represent biblical Christianity. Of course, prayer is huge. We need to pray that President Trump will bring into the faith office and surround himself with those of biblically sound faith. And that's one thing President Trump needs to realize is when he puts people like Paula White Kane into the White House faith office, then sadly, he's going to lose the support of many sound Christians. So he needs to choose biblically sound Christians for those roles if he wants to maintain the support of many of those people.
Yeah. And I think President Trump, and I think you would agree with me, has placed an importance on wealth himself. And he's a very successful man. Let's not take that away from him. But I wonder if he didn't transfer some of that fondness for wealth onto a supposed pastor here, Paula White, who's all about money. I could play a dozen clips to emphasize that. I won't because our time is so limited.
Yeah, Paula White Kane has said that President Trump called her out of the blue back in 2015. He had apparently listened to some of her messages and really liked what she had to say. And that's when he first reached out to her. Then she served as his spiritual advisor during both terms. I imagine what really resonated with him was her prosperity gospel message, that the emphasis on health and success and wealth and all of these things would be very appealing given what we know of the things that President Trump really prioritizes.
Yeah. And here's what I think concerns me. Give me your feedback, but it's what's known as the Seven Mountain Mandate. Now, in the NAR, in the New Apostolic Reformation, there are seven categories that members of that movement feel they must dominate, and they would be politics, business, media, faith, family, arts, and education. I'll say that again. Politics, business, media, faith, family, arts, and education. That would be the Seven Mountain Mandate. So they would like to dominate politics as well. I don't know if this plays in, but it would fit in with the Seven Mountain Mandate of taking dominion over all of these categories, starting with politics.
The leaders in the NAR movement absolutely have viewed President Trump as a means of enacting their Seven Mountain Mandate. Yeah. Many prophets in the New Apostolic Reformation have prophesied. They've said that God has revealed that the way the church is supposed to take dominion of the earth under the leadership of the apostles and prophets is by taking control of those seven major societal institutions that you named. And the prize of all the mountains, the emphasis is the politics, the government mountain. Mm-hmm. And of all nations in the earth, the emphasis is the U.S. government getting to the top of that, the role of president, because that is seen as the most powerful office in all of the earth. Many people, like at Bethel Church in Reading, you can see pictures of them with President Trump in the White House, praying with him at prayer gatherings. Mm-hmm. And Bethel Church in Reading is one of the churches that is pursuing this Seven Mountain Mandate and teaches this. And so they absolutely see President Trump as they're hoping that he's a means to fulfill that mandate.
Well, they're also hoping to bring heaven to earth, and that's called dominion theology, that we can, in fact, make earth almost, I guess, in perfection of heaven. They do believe very strongly in a coming revival. I think they feel that is at the door. My Bible says that happens during the 7-year tribulation, that rather the church is in a stage of Laodicea as we speak, or apostasy, not headed for revival. And Holly, I know you would confirm that, again, dominion and then a coming revival are two big factors in the movement.
Now, our leaders teach that it's the task of the church to take dominion of the earth, and they believe that there will be something called a billion soul harvest their prophets have prophesied, that over a billion people will convert to Christianity, but that will be because the apostles and prophets are doing all these amazing miracles that will shock and awe everyone. They'll be televised. Yeah. And under the leadership of the apostles and prophets, this global revival will occur that will allow the church to then take dominion.
Folks, there's so much in this movement that I think you need to learn about. And I'm going to drive you once again to Holly's website, Holly Pivek, that's spelled P-I-V-E-C, hollypivek.com, or tap into her new podcast on the podcast platforms. But her books and her website, you can learn about this movement. I'm sorry to be blunt here, trying to take over not just the church, but the world. And again, our concern is that one of the leading spokeswomen for the movement, Paula White Cain, is not just a member of the faith-based office, but the head of President Trump's faith-based office. So again, these are things to be concerned about, to pray about. And when you think of some of the other options that could be in that position, from Jack Hibbs to Gary Hamrick to so many more that we could name, we just find it a tragedy that he's picked Paula White Cain. Holly Pivek, thank you for all you do. We appreciate your work so very much. Thank you, my friend.
Thanks so much, Jan. It's good talking with you again.
Folks, for the balance of my segment today, I wanted to say a word or two about our upcoming Pastor's Huddle. And you may say, what on earth is that? It's 2-3 days coming up here, May 20th, 21st, 22nd, where we offer seminar for pastors in cooperation with Mark Henry Ministries. That's Mark Henry Ministries and Olive Tree Ministries. And our own pastor, Josh Schwartz, heads that up. I've asked him to come in studio today and take literally a couple of minutes to explain what this is, why you as a pastor or representing a pastor would want to take part in a huddle. Josh Schwartz, thank you for coming in. And why do you call this a huddle?
It's great to be here. So thankful for the opportunity to promote this. This is our fifth pastor's huddle, and we call them a huddle because we are literally having these men come from all over the U.S. and even Canada, and we'd love men from around the world to join us. And we're huddling together around the scriptures to equip and encourage and spur on one another to love and to good deeds and to great Israelology and eschatology.
Something that's lacking in a lot of churches today. And this May, again, May 20th, 21st, 22nd, you're going to be featuring our own Trevor Rubenstein, currently Minnesota Director of Chosen People Ministries, and David Tal, retired IDF tour guide in Israel. Fascinating gentlemen. These two are going to be doing what for almost 3 days?
They're each going to be teaching about 5 hours on the historical, geopolitical, the biblical examination of the land and the people of Israel, why they are so important, what God has planned for them, and how we, as followers of Jesus, can show our love to them and for them and better share the gospel with the people of Israel.
We don't charge for this event, folks. So if you would like to come as a pastor, no cost to participate. Let me just play. It's about a 1-minute clip here from Pastor Jim Galliard from Wichita, Kansas, a previous attendee of the huddle.
Hello, friends. This is Jim Galliard, pastor at Calvary Bible Church in Wichita, Kansas. And I want to thank Jan, Mark, and the entire team for putting on the pastor's huddle. The huddle is an absolutely vital resource because it provides an important connectivity for like-minded pastors. At my first huddle, I met many fellow pastors who were such a blessing to learn alongside and to strategize ministry with. Being from an independent Bible church, these connections aren't easy to make without a conference like this, so we greatly appreciate the opportunity. And not only are these huddles great for connection, but they also bring excellent biblical content. The most recent huddle that I attended thoroughly equipped me to defend God's eternal promises to Israel against the lies that attack the truth of God's word. I've gone back to my notes many a times and have really enjoyed sharing the content with my congregation. And now beyond the connection and the content, the quality of this conference is outstanding. I've been to many pastors' conferences, and Pastor Josh and the team put on probably one of the best that you can go to. I can't wait to see everybody soon at the next huddle, and I hope that your pastor can come and join us in May. And until then, Maranatha.
Josh, give us just a little view in the rearview mirror about what has been talked about in the last 2-3 years.
So this is our fifth huddle. Previously, we've covered the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. We've covered the book of Revelation. We've also covered an in-depth view of how to simplify your sermon prep and be quite exegetically skilled in doing such a thing so that the pastors are more focused on what they're studying and why they're studying it and how they're communicating it with their people. And then this past October, our fourth huddle, we covered a biblical and theological examination of replacement theology, which has been so helpful. We've had so many people reach out to get that material. And if you would like that material, please reach out to me, josh@olivetreeviews.org, and I would gladly send you that teaching.
Again, the topic is going to be a historical, geopolitical, and biblical examination of the land and people of Israel. Again, headed by my in-studio guest, our own pastor, Josh Schwartz. Here's just one more short clip, another pastor who has attended.
My name is Michael Gentozzi from City Point Church in Urbandale, Iowa. And I've just been so blessed by the pastor's huddle and just gathering with other men and their wives to just really deeply study God's word. I was actually able to go through a conversation with somebody in the last couple months about replacement theology. I was so much more equipped having been through the pastor's huddle in the fall of 24, going through all that and just being encouraged to be, by Trevor Rubenstein actually, just be really diligent and patient with people who believe that the church has replaced Israel. And so it was just awesome being able to go through all those notes and just thinking that, being patient with people and bringing them along. And he came along and decided that. So I just encourage people to register and come join us and gather.
So I just heard wives can attend. Help us understand.
We have had wives attend in the past, and we'd encourage the pastors to bring their wives to this upcoming huddle in May. Really what we've found is the pastors feel like they're on an island. And if the pastor feels like he's on an island, imagine what his wife feels like. One of the most overlooked people in the church is the wife of the pastor. So we have really seen some great relationships and great fruit from pastors bringing their wives. They spend time together. They can sit in the teachings if they'd like, but we also host other breakout sessions for them where they get to meet each other. They get to pray with one another. They get to encourage one another with that. So pastor, if you are hesitant because your wife can't come, bring her, because we would love to have her come.
Again, the dates, May 20th, 21st, 22nd, here in suburban Minneapolis. And that's kind of in conjunction with the prophecy night that we have every few months here in suburban Minneapolis. And this huddle activity will be driving towards the event with Jeff Kinley on Thursday evening, May 22nd, Revived Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. That's 7 to 9 p.m., no cost. Plenty of seating at Revived Church, 7849 West Broadway, Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. You can watch these online, you can watch them live, or you can watch them post-program, YouTube, Rumble, our websites, etc. Josh, what is happening in the church that we even need to do this?
The seminaries are not equipping the men to faithfully handle all of the Word of God, especially excluding Israel and especially excluding eschatology. And because of that, we saw a need. I was a pastor for numerous years. I went to multiple different seminaries by God's grace, but I realized, and others of us, Mark Henry and the like, realized that men are not being equipped. And so we want to really take seriously what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We have the Word of God, we have faithful Bible teachers, and we want to entrust to them to teach others also. We want to equip the saints. We want to equip their pastors so that they can stand accountable and equipped with the Word of God, saying this is what the Word says and this is why we are standing upon these things. And especially with this huddle, We've got Israel at the forefront of everything in the news, and we're going to be answering the question of why does Israel matter? What is God's plan for Israel in the future? And how can we show them the love of Jesus here in the present?
That again is May 20th, 21st, 22nd, and that would be wrapping up the evening of May 22nd again with Jeff Kinley. Josh, we're down to about a minute or so. Do you want to sum up anything? Again, no cost for the pastors attending this event. We bear the cost of all of that. Obviously, your travel would be involved. You would have to be covering that. Final thoughts? We have a minute.
Two quick things. Number one, there are scholarships available, so we don't want finances to be an issue for you. So if you need a scholarship, you can fill out a scholarship registration on the registration page. Go to olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, conference and events tab, down to the pastor's huddle and hit the register here button. It'll walk you right through it. And that's where you sign up for a scholarship as well. And I want to conclude with this. This is from Bob Page, pastor of Calvary Fellowship in Peachtree City, Georgia, what he had to say about the pastor's huddle. He says, "What I received was more than I could have ever imagined. It was where I met fellow warriors and shared experiences, learning about how they prepare. It also provided me an incredible opportunity to grow and expand my ministry toolkit." That's what we want to do. We want to equip and encourage. We want to give you friends that are on the front lines with you, but we also want to strengthen your hand on how you handle the Word of God.
Again, contact is josh@olivetreeviews.org. And I think you have Nathan Jones coming up in part two of our programming.
Yes, we do. Really great conversation with Nathan Jones.
Thank you so much, Pastor Josh Schwartz.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. We are pleased to offer a new 8-DVD set by Pastor Billy Crone titled Global Elites and the Antichrist. It takes you on a journey that unveils the stunning evidence concerning five major global key players who are secretly working behind the scenes to help Klaus Schwab and his gang build the actual Antichrist kingdom. Key players today include Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates, the Soros Empire, King Charles, and more. How does Elon Musk play into this agenda? And do these players know that they are preparing a satanic plan? Find the 16 teaching DVD set in our store, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We've marked the cost down to make it affordable, and we charge no shipping in the U.S. and Canada. The title again is Global Elites and the Antichrist.
Eternal life. That's what the Lord is promising those who are saved. And it's in the midst of the paradise of God. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth that will eventually come, that you'll get to dwell with our Creator forever. That's the promise for those who are overcomers. And that's one of the central messages in the book of Revelation.
We know you can't always be by our radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Nathan Jones, who serves with our sister ministry, Lamb and Lion Ministries, founded by Dr. Dave Reagan. Here is the balance of today's programming.
Following Jesus' death, Rome and the surrounding territories became increasingly hostile to his followers. Every disciple except one was martyred for his faith, according to tradition, and that disciple's fate was not much better. John was exiled to Patmos, a rocky, inhospitable island. During this time of exile, Jesus Christ appeared to John in a vision. He revealed far-off future events and gave John messages for each of Asia Minor's seven churches.
The biblical book of Revelation has puzzled millions. Many consider it a sealed book that is impossible to understand. Others have read into it their own differing and conflicting interpretations. Among the many mysteries found in this remarkable book are seven letters to seven church congregations in Asia Minor. Why were these first century congregations chosen among all the others extant at that time? Why were their messages a part of Revelation? And do they have relevance for us today?
Welcome to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, along with Pastor Josh Schwartz. Well, the book of Revelation is probably one of the least talked about books in the Bible. And today we're going to discuss why and who wrote the book with our guest. He's from Lamb and Lion Ministries. We'd like to welcome back Dr. Nathan Jones. Nathan, thanks for joining us today.
Ken, Josh, so good to be on with you guys.
Let's just start out real quick. Who wrote this book and why was it written and why don't most churches and pastors even want to discuss this topic?
A lot of people think it's John the Apostle wrote it and they call it the Book of Revelation of St. John the Divine or something like that, but that's not the truth. John was actually just the scribe for the Book of Revelation. The Father sent the Son, and we read in chapter 1, and by the Holy Spirit, the message was given to John to record both what the Lord says, what the angels say, because there's 72 angels or groups of angels that can be found in the book of Revelation, and what John was seeing, especially when he's taken up to heaven and given a vision of the end of days. It's a message from the Father himself.
And what exactly did Jesus tell him to do in those first three chapters?
He divided into three parts, what is, what's now, and what's in the future. And so what's now was what John was sitting there on the island of Patmos. They had Domitian tried to boil him in oil and failed, so they throw this 95-year-old man to a labor camp, and he's the only apostle left. Jesus Christ hadn't come back, and so he's in deep despair, and all of a sudden, Jesus in all his divine glory, like at the Transfiguration, shows up to John, and he says, okay, I have a message for you to send to seven churches, churches that would be located in what is today Western Turkey. It was called Asia Minor at the time. And it would go in a clockwise direction from John's own church, because at this time he had been the bishop of Ephesus. From Ephesus, it would go around in a circle to Laodicea and back. And so for chapters 2 and 3, that's the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the churches.
That's a great explanation as to what Jesus told John to do, why he's writing these things. The letters are from Jesus and they are delivered by John to these specific churches. Now, Nathan, we know that there are a lot of different interpretations of these letters. What is the purpose of writing them, and what is the most reasonable interpretation to the letters?
Obviously, they're actual historical churches of the first century. So John's writing about 95-96 AD. These are messages that Jesus Christ has to each of these seven churches. It's interesting the pattern that he goes for each message to the church. He introduces and kind of reveals himself in all his glory. Like, example, for the church of Ephesus, he says, these things says he, Jesus, who holds the seven stars, those are the angels over the churches, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are the churches. So he reveals that he is the keeper of the churches. A lot of times folks think that Jesus is up in heaven and he's just letting the church run on its own. No, he says he's got the church in his hand. And then he'll go into the next step where he will say something good about the church. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are of evil, and that you have tested those who would say they are apostles that are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and not have become weary. So he commends each church if they have something to commend. But then if he finds a problem with the church, then he says, nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you left your first love. In other words, the church of Ephesus had grown cold, had become legalistic. It had forgotten its first love, which is Jesus. This is how Jesus wants to fix that relationship. Verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, remove your lampstand from his place unless you repent." So he also give a punishment if they refuse to repent. And again, he commends them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They lived as if they were pagans, even though they claimed to be Christians. And he always says this, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit," so this is a message through the Holy Spirit, "says to the churches." This is a great promise. So he always ends with a promise. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are an overcomer. So for each of these churches, the Lord follows this pattern in his messages to each and every one of them.
I think we have to understand that this isn't just a random letter that is written to each of these churches. This is systematic, and there is a specific framework because Jesus himself has a specific message for each of these churches. He has a warning for them, he has commendations, and he has a remedy for the warning where they have strayed. Nathan, we've walked through the church of Ephesus very quickly. Would you be willing to walk through the rest of the six churches with us to help us understand how we are to interpret these messages and carry us through the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation?
These messages are really important. I wrote a book called The Mighty Angels of Revelation, and I devoted 100 pages just to the messages that the Lord has to the angels over these churches. So they're important to the Lord. It's wonderful to know that the Lord just hasn't wound up the universe and taken off. He says he's got the churches in his hand. To go back to your earlier question, Josh, not only were these churches in the first century, but they're, of course, representative of churches throughout church history as well. I mean, churches today, you can find characteristics within the Church of Ephesus. There's lots of legalistic churches today. But also, now that we've gone through 2,000 years of church history, we can look back and see that each of these churches also represent a time period within the last 2,000 years of church history. For example, the Church of Ephesus could be deemed that time period between 30 AD to 95 AD, who the Lord calls the legalistic church. It was a time where the church was starting to put form and function together, and they got a little more obsessed with that than the actual purpose, and that's worshiping the Lord. So as we go through each of these churches, we'll also see that they represent time periods within the church age.
Let's walk through that a little bit. What was Jesus' message to the church in Smyrna?
Jesus introduces himself in his eternality. He says, "The first and the last, he was dead and came to life." In other words, here's your savior. He beat death. You need to listen here. "I am the eternal one and I beat death." He commends the church of Smyrna. He says, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you were rich." And he means spiritually rich. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear." So here he's giving them encouragement. "Any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Here again, the Lord says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes," in other words, is saved, "shall be not hurt by the second death," and that is hell. So here we see it again. The Lord reveals himself. He says he commends them for their good works, and through the suffering that they go through, their tribulations, they don't fear anything that's about to suffer. The devil's going to throw them in prison. And a lot of people believe that 10 days represents 10 bad emperors who would affect the church throughout this time period. And he says, "Be faithful to death." There's nothing negative that he has to say about this church. They are suffering. And that's why many look to this persecuted church, the Church of Smyrna, as not only a first century church suffering under Domitian, just like John was, but it's also representative of the early years, AD 95 to 312, when the church was under terrible persecution by the Romans. This was the time period when Christians were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum and crucified and mocked. And so it was a terrible time for the church, but it also made them spiritually rich.
A lot of people make comparisons to the church today. I want to play a short clip of Pastor Jack Hibbs and then get your comment on that.
"And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
So Nathan, there's a stark comparison that churches make between the Church of Philadelphia and Laodicea. Maybe give us a breakdown of the differences there as Christ told them about the differences between these churches.
Following the Church of Smyrna, you get to the Church of Pergamum. It's an apostate church. When Constantine mixed church and state, Christianity became the religion of Rome. So apostasy crept into the church, and that represents the time period from 312 to 590 AD. Then it was followed by Thyatira. The apostasy became paganism. And this is the church of the Middle Ages, 590 to 1517. Eventually, it was very little church left. It was called the Dead Church. That's the Church of Sardis, which tends to represent 1517 to 1750. But like a seed that's planted in a ground, a shoot comes up and grows, and that's where we get the best of the churches there, the Church of Philadelphia, a church passionate about the Lord from 1715 to 1925. It was just an incredible time of growth for the church, but a new generation raised up in about 1925. The German school of higher criticism began criticizing the Bible. World War I, the Great Depression, World War II, people began losing their faith. The Enlightenment caused secularism to be on the rise and Christianity to be on the decline, so that what you have today is that Church of Laodicea, the final stage of the church age from 1925 continuing today, where the Lord says, you think you're rich, you have these great big churches and all these plans and lots of money, but spiritually, you're the complete opposite of Smyrna. You are poor spiritually. You're a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's the definition of much of the churches today. And it's a condemnation for our modern era of churches where we think that we have all these great programs and all, but we're like Ephesus. We're missing our first love. We're not connected to Jesus.
It's amazing to see that Jesus can write a letter by John to these actual churches in the first century that have real problems that they are working through, and that we can see throughout church history representations of these same problems that were taking place in the first century, and even the same praises that Jesus has for the church in the first century. And we walk all the way to present day, and we see all the same problems, all the same praises present here and now. It's as though Jesus knew that the church is always going to struggle with specific areas, and these are specific warnings to all churches of all time, but we do see a framework throughout history and all of this working together. And it's a warning to all of us as to how we are to keep our first love, how we are to be hot or cold, in essence, on fire, focused on who Christ is and what Christ has done.
It's amazing just to have that hindsight to be able to look back over the last 2,000 years and see how the Lord has used these churches to represent church ages, but to also commit our hearts, because in each of those churches, you could probably look at your church, look at yourself personally as a Christian, and see yourself in that. It's still wonderful to know, because again, the Lord says that he walks among these lampstands. He holds the stars. They're either angels or pastors who are over these churches in his hand. So even the dead church, when you get to Sardis, it might be dead, but there's still a little bit left alive. And so the Lord cares. And that's really encouraging to me, is that the Lord's given us these two chapters. Another thing too, is that when you read chapter 2 and 3, it precedes chapter 4 and 5. In Revelation, John is brought up to the throne room of God and he sees the church praising God and worshiping. And then he gets from chapter 6 to 19 into the tribulation. And then we see the church return with Jesus to chapter 20. It's a great testimony to the fact that the rapture of the church is a pre-tribulation rapture, that we will be going up to heaven before the Lord pours out his wrath in the tribulation upon the earth.
And as a pastor, I taught through the whole book of Revelation. Some of the most applicational messages that I was able to teach were from the 2nd and 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, because we do see the exact same things as those churches did then. So Jesus truly has a message, and it is important to study the book of Revelation, and not just the latter half. The first 3 chapters are greatly important as well.
And it's the number one thing that we hear when we go out and speak, is that churches refuse to teach that. What do you think the main reason that pastors don't want to teach from this book?
There's a few reasons. I asked a buddy of mine, Pastor Steve Howell. He's a pastor of a church in Kansas, and he came from an amillennial background. In his schooling, it was that, well, you just ignore the 31% of the Bible. Jesus returns, That's it. Why no more? And over time, as we work together, he's developed more of a premillennial view, even though it's probably historic premillennialism. But he understood that the Lord wants us to know what the future is, and he wants us to be excited about that. But he gave me a few reasons why. He says, one, if you come out of that background, you're not trained in Bible prophecy. So a number of pastors would feel that they're just not equipped and ready to be able to teach Bible prophecy. And that's why ministries like Lamb and Lion Ministries and Olive Tree Ministries come alongside churches, and we hold conferences and provide materials to help them grow. I used to serve at a mega church for a number of years before coming to Lamb and Lion, and talking with that pastor, the pastor thought that Bible prophecy was like a Star Trek convention. It wasn't cool. And so he said he's just not going to get into Bible prophecy because he was a very cool pastor and he didn't want to lose the cool factor. And sometimes you go to these conferences and there are some very unique individuals that scare the mainstream Christianity away, but they're just passionate about the Lord, just a different flavor of Christianity. The third reason is that there's a hostility towards prophecy. There are actual Christians who want to live through the tribulation and be martyred for Christ. And how dare you rapture me before that so I can prove my faith in Jesus Christ by martyrdom? And you go to a street corner in Iran and start preaching and you'll be martyred for Christ. You don't have to wait for the tribulation. There's a rejection of what the Bible teaches. And of course, the fourth reason I would say is because of the amillennialist or spiritualized interpretation. They can't understand the Bible because you have to take a literal interpretation of the Bible to understand what it's trying to teach when it comes to, especially to Bible prophecy.
Another book that isn't taught as much is the book of Daniel. And we want to talk a little bit about this system that is being set up. Many people refer to it as the beast system in Daniel 7. I want to play a short clip and get your comment on it.
So big data, digital tools at the service of medical and biological progress and advancing very fast. But can you imagine that in 10 years when we are sitting here, we have an implant in our brains and I can immediately feel, because you all will have implants and we measure your brain waves, and I can immediately tell you how the people react, or I can feel how the people react to your answers. Is it imaginable?
Let's talk about how we can alter reality, break it, if you will. And that's a project that Elon Musk has been working on for the past 8 years now. Of course, we are talking about Neuralink. If augmented reality is the next evolution of the computer, then Neuralink is the final form, the Omega, if you want to keep the ancient Greek references going. While Zuckerberg was out shilling his new glasses, Neuralink was busy securing approval for a new implant that will pipe computer vision directly into a person's brain.
And you have enough computing power and data, you can hack my body and my brain and my life, and you can understand me better than I understand myself. But if this power falls into the hands of a 21st century Stalin, the result will be the worst totalitarian regime in human history.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Our guest today from Lamb and Lion Ministries is Dr. Nathan Jones. So Nathan, when we talk about the setup of this beast system, I think we all agree that technology is going to play a huge part, and that no election is going to stop what God wants to do. I know I've talked to many people at conferences and churches, and they think we're going to turn this thing around. What I like to tell people is I think we have some more time. We have a reprieve now where we can get the word out. That's what we should be doing. We should be preaching the gospel. What's your take on this beast system that's not only being set up, but it's being fully implemented right now? And I tell people this administration, because of the people they've surrounded them with, might implement this even sooner.
Oh, yeah. You read Daniel chapter 2, 7, and then 9 through 12, and it's all about the end of human government. It's the end of the empires that it's called the times of the Gentiles, when Israel fell to Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, to the time where Jesus Christ returns as a second coming, is the time of the Gentiles. It has a negative effect in that the one world system ruled by a one world ruler, as been prophesied, called the Antichrist, with Satan possessing him, will eventually rise. But at the same time, the time of the Gentiles also allows the gospel to be spread to the Gentiles as well. Technology will play a tremendous part in the end times. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel gets all these amazing prophecies and he's confused. And the angel says to him, well, Daniel, until these prophecies are fulfilled, you're not going to understand them. So he says, go your own way. And he said, three things will happen in the last days that will show that we're at the end of the time of the Gentiles. One would be a vast increase in knowledge. And of course, technology has made that happen with the computer, data centers, and the internet. We supposedly now read, if you go 100 years ago, most people, what they entire life's reading was one Sunday edition of the New York Times. We consume that almost on a weekly, if not daily basis. The second thing he said would be a time of great travel where people were traveling all over the world. Back in Daniel's time period, people rarely left their towns, maybe a 50-mile radius, if that. But now we travel over a place. We just shot Katy Perry up into space this week. And three, there'd be a understanding of Bible prophecies because so many prophecies are fulfilled and we have the signs of the times that the New Testament gives us, then we would know that we're living in these end days too. So absolutely, technology will play a huge part in the rise of the beast system.
That's a great explanation of Daniel chapter 12 and understanding that as time progresses, so also our understanding of God's revelation, God's special word to us, we'd understand that more progressively. And I really want to just pick on something real quick that you said. You said we are in the time of the Gentiles, which means that 70-week prophecy is in a pause. We are in a gap there between the 69th and the 70th week because God is focusing on the Gentiles. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It was his great commissioning. Go and make disciples. Friends, this is the good news. You are sinful. You're broken. You're separated from a holy God. But he created you to have a relationship with him. He also provided a way to deal with your sin. His name is Jesus. He is the perfect God-man who rose 3 days after he was killed to prove God's acceptance of his sacrifice. And the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or will you reject him like so many people do? Because if you receive Jesus by faith alone, because his grace is sufficient to cover your sin, you can have eternal life.
To tack on to what you said there, it's very important we understand. Go back to what the angel of the church of Ephesus said to that church. He said, to him who overcomes, in other words, to whom who becomes saved, accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, he says, I'll give you to eat from the tree of life. That's eternal life. That's what the Lord is promising those who are saved. And it's in the midst of the paradise of God. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth that will eventually come, that you'll get to dwell with our Creator forever. That's the promise for those who are overcomers. And that's one of the central messages in the book of Revelation.
And then you even see these secular humanists like Yuval Harari saying, if this system falls into the wrong hands, it'll be the most tyrannical system ever put in place. We know that to be true. If you're reading the book and you know the book, I think God uses even secular humanists to get the word out. If pastors don't want to talk about this, that clip from Yuval Harari says it all. This system that's being set up will be the worst in history. And that's what we're seeing being set up right now.
Harari and some of the others like Klaus Schwab, although he's retiring supposedly, and all these, it's just parallels with what's really going on. That you have to go all the way back to what Satan has wanted. Satan, if he can't take the throne of God, then he wants the children of God, us, to worship him. So that's what his plan has been for the last 6,000 years, is get the world to worship him. And he does that eventually by raising up a antichrist, a one world ruler. And I think he's always had one in his back pocket for every age because he doesn't know when his time will be. But when you read about Revelation 13, it describes the Antichrist as this great beast from the sea. Sea is a Hebrew colloquialism for Gentile. He's a horrific beast. He represents the ages or the kingdoms that came past with the amount of heads. His 10 horns, which again point to the 10 toes in Daniel 2, which shows that the final form of empires on this earth will be divided into 10 regions. And the Club of Rome and the UN has, at least since the 50s, have been planning to divide the world into 10 regions. Even Donald Trump has been half-heartedly talking about bringing Greenland and Canada and making a North America union, one of the 10 regions. And so this 10 regions, these 10 kings, we read how a little horn will rise up, subdue three of those kings, and become eventually the Antichrist. He's a great blasphemer of God. He hates God. He's a sexual deviant. He worships war, and he's going to bring war upon the entire earth. Matter of fact, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, half the world population will die from that. And he will have the second on Revelation 13, a beast from the earth, a false prophet who does miracles in his name. So some people said, well, maybe Klaus Schwab is the beast from the sea. And since the beast from the earth would represent a Jew and Harari is a Jew, that he could very well be the Joseph Mengele, the false prophet to, we won't know. And frankly, we will be raptured up to heaven before that happens. But that's how the events are going to lay out as the Bible tells them, leading into the tribulation time period.
Our guest today has been Dr. Nathan Jones from Lamb and Lion Ministries. Nathan, how can people get in touch with you?
Go to our website at christinprophecy.org or download our Lamb Lion app. If you want to contact me, just click the contact button and we'd be happy to connect with you. We have a wealth of information on that site, including my book, The Mighty Angels of Revelation, to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ and better understand the book of Revelation.
Well, take care now and God bless you. Thanks for joining us today.
God bless you both.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. Be assured that nothing is out of control because God is always in control. He is the loving shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. He orchestrates all things to play out so that all that is predicted in the Bible can fall into place.